turn back to John's Gospel, chapter 14. We don't have to only read this passage at a funeral. Often it is read at a graveside or in a chapel of thanksgiving. They are precious words. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. And then, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. This morning, I am often thinking and very impressed by the way that the Lord Jesus Christ uses particular words in his speeches that we have, in his sermons, in his discourses. Some of you may know of some books by commentators, The I Wills of Christ. It might surprise you to know that in this 14th chapter of John, there are 10 I will statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read two of them in verse 3. I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself. The third one is in verse 13. I will do it. Whatever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. And in the next verse, if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Number 5 is in verse 16. I will pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter. Number 6 and 7 are in verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. There's one of the negatives. There's two in this chapter. And then I will come to you. Numbers 8 and 9 are in verse 21. We'll think about those tonight. I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Who is that? He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. And then the final one is in verse 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you. So there is much in this chapter with the I wills of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am particularly concerned for us to think about the two I wills in verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Two I will statements. I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself. Now we must be sure this morning to whom these I will promises in this third verse are being addressed to, are being made. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we know in John 14, is speaking to his disciples. How gracious the Lord is in assuring them of his love and his concern for them. Let not your heart be troubled. It's how powerfully we see here him communicating to them an air of confidence that what he says is surely going to come to pass, because his words are absolutely true. His words can be depended upon without question. And there is force in those two words, I will. I will come again. I will receive you, my dear disciples, to myself. These are sureties. They are not suggestions, they are sureties. Now, this tenderness that the Lord Jesus Christ is in similar vein to a parent reassuring an anxious child. I remember age 5 moving house from a small bungalow in one little North Wales town to a larger house as my sister and others were going to join us in the family, and we were going to a 3-bedroom semi in the next town 3 miles away. And while my parents had been house hunting, they had left me with neighbors so that they could look without me around their feet, and my sister as well. And they left me for a few hours, and I'm sure that I would have received assurance that they would be back again. They would come. My parents' absence was just temporary. It was for the best, and that something better was in store. And they would have said the same sort of things to me and my sister as the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples. Don't be afraid. I am leaving you for a while. Don't be afraid. You will be all right. You will be safe because I'm going to make your future safe and sure, secure. And it'll be bright in heaven. In my case, for my parents, it was the new house. You will go there and be safe forever. And if there was any uncertainty about it, well, I would have told you. But there is no uncertainty. You can trust me. Parents say it to the child, and Jesus is saying it to his disciples. So with the same trust, the disciples were hearing what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying to them, and contained in his words this morning, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself. Now I remember then the actual moving day. It was difficult. My parents, they had the big lorry, and my father kept his promise that at tea time he would come and collect me from the neighbor's house where I was and take me to our new house. And what a surprise it was to find all those familiar items of furniture in new rooms from the little bungalow we'd left and into this new place. How I'd longed for that time when my dad would come and take me into that new house. I wonder if Christians, we've got the same sort of longing for heaven, have the same joy in anticipation that because of these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has said, I will come for you. I will receive you to myself. I will take you to heaven. It is a promise. But do we anticipate it with joy? Or is it just one of those things in the scriptures that say, fine, I know about that. We can anticipate it with joy. Let's consider this central thought on the Lord Jesus Christ coming for his true disciples to take them to glory. 3 points here. First of all, the Lord's coming, we've sung about it as well, the Lord's coming will be personal. He will come. I. And then the second thing, the Lord's coming will be positive. I will. I will. And the third thought is that the Lord's coming will be purposeful. I will come again to receive you. There will be a purpose in it. It's personal, it's positive, and purposeful. Well, let's think of the first. The Lord's coming again will be personal. Now, knowing that the Lord Jesus had just told his disciples that he was going away, which actually filled them with consternation, it not only filled them with consternation, but with despair. How they'd had these nearly 3 years with their dear master, who had taught them so much, who had encouraged them, who had prayed with them, who had taught them so much. And now he says he's going away. Surely they thought he was going to be around for a long time, but no, he's going away. And how graciously the Lord is able to head off that misery by the promise, I personally will return. I will not send an angel. I myself will come. I will not send a heavenly chariot for you to collect you as I did for Elijah. I will come myself. By the way, I've never been able to quite understand that Negro spiritual swing low sweet chariot coming for to take me home. My Bible says Jesus is coming for me. He's coming. I will come, he says. Now it's logical that you can only personally conduct someone to a place where you want them to be with you if first you are there yourself. And the Lord Jesus Christ has the supreme right to be in heaven, the place that he is preparing for his people. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, of the majesty on high. The last but one verse of Mark's gospel tells us where Jesus went after he had risen again and appeared to his disciples. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. You remember how Peter in his Pentecost sermon, recorded in Acts 2, said this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear, referring to the preaching of the day of Pentecost. And we have the eyewitness of the fact and the testimony of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, in Acts 7, that he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And so we could ask, did the Lord Jesus Christ go to heaven in a private capacity just to live there on his own? And the answer is no, he did not. What did he do? He went to prepare a place for us. And further, we could ask, when did he go to begin to prepare a place for us? And the answer to that is that after he had risen and ascended into heaven. And so the question now arises, what about the Old Testament church? Those believers that we read about in the Old Testament, all those whom we can identify as what they call the church in the desert, the church of those who believed, Abraham, many of the patriarchs, and David and Solomon. What about those who are chosen in Christ, called Old Testament saints? Where will they go? And the answer is that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for all believers. Whenever they believed, of his elect, he will gather them all. He's preparing the place for them. And he returned to take them to himself on that day of resurrection, that day that he comes again. And Ephesians, Paul tells us in this first chapter of Ephesians, in that letter to that church there, he says these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made unto us known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that," after this long sentence, and it is a long sentence, there aren't any full stops in what I've just read, "that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." Jesus himself will, on the last day of judgment, assemble all his people. He'll assemble them personally with the rest of the body of the true church. Oh, my friends, what a glorious day that will be. Now, I need to say something very important to you. There is no automatic right of any and every human being to be taken by the Lord Jesus Christ to heaven. So many think that that is true, but it is not. Go to an ordinary funeral where there is an unbelieving minister taking the funeral, and you're hearing saying things like that, "Oh, that everyone will go to heaven, that Jesus has saved everyone, that everyone is entitled to go there, and this, our brother or our sister, well, they were the best sort of person at the golf club, and so they didn't do any real harm, and so they'll go to heaven as well because Jesus is going to gather them." My friends, that is not so. The Bible does not say that. Jesus does not say that. He said, "I am going to prepare a place for" who? His disciples. If you're a disciple, he's gone to prepare a place for you. If you're not, at this very present moment, and you're not a Christian, then he's not actually preparing a place for you. There is a place prepared for you, but it's not heaven and where he is. It is actually where he isn't. So he said this to his disciples, those whom he'd chosen to be with him, those who had known the forgiveness of their sins. And the Bible is very plain. He read from Ephesians a moment ago. that Christ has chosen his people from the foundation of the world. He knows those who are his. And this period of time, between his first coming and his second coming, which is yet in the future, this period that we call the gospel age, the day of grace, is the time where he is in heaven preparing. But he also is it's the time where he moves his people, his sheep, those whom he has known and loved from the foundation of the world, moving them to seek him, to become his disciples, and to be those who will be in that place that he has prepared. And you, my friend, this morning have the opportunity to hear his voice calling you to believe in him. That's what a service like this is about. In the preaching of God's word, in the announcement of the gospel, in the lifting up of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners, you have the opportunity to think about him, to hear the message for your heart, the age-old message of the Bible, of the gospel, that though you are a sinner, as we all are, condemned in sin, by practice, by nature, as sinners, though we are like that and we are condemned, though your sins are red and scarlet, says the Bible, not me, but the Bible says this, though they be scarlet and red and terrible in the way that we have broken God's laws, in the way that his commandments have been trampled upon, and we are guilty before him, they are noticeable, they're punishable by eternal death, and yet these sins can be made as wool, can be made white as snow when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can be forgiven. You can be pardoned. You can have new life. Have you got that yet, my friend? And the advantage of being a visiting minister is that I don't know you. Very few of you. And so amongst this congregation are those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And do not know what he did as he gave himself as a sacrifice on the cross at Calvary for themselves. They might know it in their heads, but in their hearts they have not yet got that personal knowledge that it was for them as an individual, which is a gift of God's grace, which is the Holy Spirit opening up the heart to know the reality of Jesus Christ and being a Christian. Not just naming the name of being a Christian, but really being a Christian. You must believe that when Jesus died on the cross, it was for a sinner like you. And when you are converted, when you are born again, when the Holy Spirit has done his wonderful, marvelous work of entering your soul and giving you that gift of conviction of your sins and realizing that you're guilty before God and giving you that gift of repentance whereby you turn from your sins and say, I'm done with sin and I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to be one of his disciples. And when you know that, you then can also look forward to his return. And these words that he has said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. If you're not a Christian, he's not saying that to you. The words are being said, but the reality has to be through the working of God's Spirit in your soul. You will be with me, says the Lord Jesus, to every disciple. Are you ready for this personal return of Christ? Has the Lord given you a day of grace? Perhaps one more day today on this Lord's Day, a day of grace that enables you to finally close with the Lord Jesus Christ and say, yes, he is my Savior. Yes, I'm ready to depart from my sins. I'm not going to trust anymore in the things that I've done or the person I think I am, the good things I've done in the past. I'm not going to trust in those anymore. I'm going to trust in Jesus Christ alone. And I'm going to receive him into my heart as Savior. So is he coming for you? Ask yourself the question. Will Jesus Christ, when he returns, it may not be long before he comes, will I be ready to meet him? Will I be ready to go to be with him in that place he is preparing for his disciples? Well, you may be asking in your mind now, why can't I go to be with Christ? Why can't I go too? Why does it just have to be those Christians, those keen ones, those enthusiasts who go along to the chapel? Well, the answer is simple. You see, nothing that has the potential to pollute the place where Christ is, that perfect, holy, righteous place of heaven, Anything that has the potential to pollute it, anything with sin tainting it, any heart, any soul, any life, where sin is still stuck there because it's not been repented of, anything like that cannot be allowed into heaven. The Bible describes the place that Jesus has prepared in the Revelation chapter 21, the last book of the Bible. The description includes this qualification: there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your life written in that book, my friend? By faith in him, by trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ? Has the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the defilement of your soul? The Christian can say, I have believed in Jesus and he has washed my sins away. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? That is what you need, to be washed. Your soul needs to be cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ so that you will not take sin to heaven. You cannot. And if you did, you would be barred. And if you're still a sinner now in your sins, you are barred even now. The true believer knows this question is settled in his or her heart. And you are able to say, hallelujah, Christ is my Savior today, as you sit there, if you're a true Christian. Then you're able to say, I'm a disciple and he will take me to heaven. He will come for me. It is a personal return. How will you then answer, my friend, if you're not sure, if Christ did return today, if before the end of this service he returned and the angels came with that dear Savior coming in the clouds and glory and the trumpet sounds and we hear it in our ears, and if he came now, would you be ready? I appeal to you. I plead with you. Know whether you're ready or not. His coming is personal. I will come again. And he knows who he's coming for. Are you one of them? You must move on. The Lord's coming will not only be personal, it will be positive. I will. I will. He says, not I may come, or I hope to come, I might come. Or as a parent says, if you're good, I'll come. No. I definitely will come, says the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word here, rendered I will come, is not in the future, but actually in the present tense, thirkamai. It means I am coming, or I come. There is an instantaneous thought in this. So that just as much as there is an instant that he is coming, then you need to be ready now because he is coming. The second coming of Christ should be therefore a constant thought in our minds. The structure occurs here in the second coming verse in the last chapter of the Bible, in chapter 22 of Revelation. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The most important reason that Jesus says this to his disciples is to reassure them. They knew themselves, these disciples, that they could not get themselves to heaven where Jesus was. They knew they would die, as we do, that their bodies would be laid in a grave. There is nothing whatsoever that you and I can do to transfer ourselves into heaven from earth. All the astronauts in the world who say they have been to space but didn't see God. All the New Agers that do their astral traveling, whatever that is, and say they haven't seen God, cannot transport themselves to heaven. We are earthbound creatures and we're utterly dependent on Christ to take us there. But Jesus has promised to raise believers from their graves and escort them to their heavenly home. Now, yes, this is a mystery, but it is a mystery wrapped up in certainty. I will come, he says, for you, believer. Commentator Matthew Henry tries to help us understand this by saying, Jesus sends for us privately at death and gathers us one by one. But we make a public entry in solemn state all together at the last day, when our bodies are raised again, and then Christ will come to receive us, to conduct us in new bodies in the abundance of his grace, and then to welcome us in the abundance of his love in heaven. My friends, there is nothing more definite than this. He will come. Oh, do you ever doubt it? Do you ever join with those who scoff and say, where is the promise of his coming? We mustn't doubt it. Don't ever think that these words in John 14 are empty words. You believe the words of the Son of God. Why? Because he is the Son of God. And he is one who has said what is true. These are faithful and sure words. They cannot be altered. It may be, though, as I said a few moments ago, that there may be some of you that would rather he did not come because you're not ready. And you have not been made ready because you still have not yet repented of your sins and turned to Christ and received the forgiveness and pardon that he offers. If this is true for you, my friend, then why? Why delay? Have you heard the gospel many times? If you've been attending this place, you've heard it from the pastor. You've heard it from visiting preachers. You've perhaps heard it for years and years. You've perhaps heard the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Another I will statement of Christ. And yet still you're outside the kingdom. Go to him, my friend, in humility. Believe that this may be your last day on earth. Go to him for his pardon that he has promised. Plead with him to deal with your sins and cleanse you from their filth and their stain. And look to Christ as he dies on the cross and realize that when he died there, it was for millions and millions of people who he had loved and known. And he is waiting for some. That's why we still have not seen the end of the age. There are more to be gathered in, maybe from this congregation. Oh, do repent, my dear friend, and turn to the Savior. It's a personal return, he says. It's a positive return, I will. And then thirdly, the Lord's coming will be purposeful. I will come again to receive you. Second, I will in the text. The Lord Jesus Christ has not gone to heaven to prepare an eternal dwelling place only to have them standing empty and unoccupied. The Lord is the author of our salvation. It is a complete salvation. He has started the process and he will see it finished. He that has begun a good work within you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And because he is God, then all is done decently and in order. And unlike our Western culture, where some people have two or more places to live, perhaps one to live for where they work and then a holiday home somewhere. The Lord has one mansion for each believer. And your name is on it. The name of the believer is there, ready for you to occupy. But there's a far deeper sense here in this latter part of verse 3. Rather than it being like a kind of removal from one house to another, like mine as a little boy from Bestatyn to Rhyl, the reception into heaven of the believer is a personal reception into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not only will he take me himself, but he will take me to himself. The words here, to myself, means to come to me and see me face to face. To be face to face with me. So wonderful is the Lord Jesus Christ's love for his saints, for his believing people. He is not satisfied with merely bringing us to heaven, but he wishes and promises us that he would take us into his own embrace. We will see him face to face. His arms then are stretched out to us as his disciples. The picture is of the bridegroom carrying his bride over the threshold into their new marital home, setting her down, giving her a great big hug, There, you're here now. I've prepared this place for you, and I have so longed to have you here, and now my joy is complete because we are complete in our home for all eternity. We'll never be apart again. Here, where I am, you will be forever. What a lovely picture. That's not as complete an illustration as it could be, but it's like it. And those who cohabit have a dry run at marriage can never know this joy of anticipation and realization as you lead up to a wedding. Well, these are comforting truths. And the Lord Jesus Christ certainly speaks to us through his word. The personal and positive certainty of his coming can linger with us right through today and his day and through the coming week. Thou art coming, O my Saviour. Thou art coming, O my King. We who are Christians can enjoy the prospect of it all. Again, I need to solemnly warn you, if you're not a Christian this morning, you've not been converted, that when Christ comes again, then the Christians will go to heaven. But what will be your fate? He will be coming also to judge the world, to judge you, my friend. Came across a hymn which speaks of the second coming. With this we close. One of Gadsby's hymns in 494. On yonder glorious height King Jesus does appear. Upon the judgment seat with millions at his bar, behold, the awesome judge is come to fix their everlasting doom. Sinners must now come forth and stand before the Lord, whose word they scorned on earth, whose children they abhorred. Then speaks the judge, ye sinners, go from my blessed face to endless woe. But now, my soul, behold that host at his right hand, and see the blood-washed world boldly before him stand. How pleased they look, how bright they shine, while Jesus Christ, these are mine. These are my holy race, these did resound my fame. These prized redeeming grace, these loved and feared my name, and these shall now ascend with me to mansions of eternal day. Praise his name. Dear brother or sister, look forward to that day when he comes. Receive it, anticipate it with joy. He says, most certainly, I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself. Make sure that you're included for his name's sake. Let's pray together. Oh, Father God, we bless thee and thank thee for thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, who has made these wonderful promises in these I wills. We pray, Lord, that we might truly believe and have that blessed anticipation, each one of us, that because he came and lived and died and paid the penalty for our sins and rose again for our justification, declaring us righteous, that we may have that joy of prospective heaven with him. We pray it in his name and for his glory. Amen. We sing in closing hymn number 285.